Paul Davies, an atheist scientist, saying it seems as though somebody has fine-tuned nature to make the universe. The impression of design is overwhelming. So we have design and somebody by an atheist. So we're moving along on the fourth day here. We mentioned some of the delicate ratios or balances required for life on Earth, which are many. There's hundreds of them, and this is what this atheist calls fine-tuned. And a couple of them: if gravity was stronger, no life. If it was weaker, there would be no life. Electromagnetic waves, if they're weaker, no molecules. Stronger, no molecules. Ratio of electrons to proton mass, larger, no molecules. Lesser, no molecules. Distance from sun, if we were closer, no life. If we were farther, no life. Earth's gravitational field, if it was stronger, too much ammonia and methane would be in our atmosphere. The tilt of the axis, it's got to be just perfect. If it's a little more, a little less, we fry on both ends. By accident, of course, it's coincidence, right? The thickness of the crust, if it was thicker, there'd be too much oxygen, and it would be transferred to the crust, destroying our atmosphere. The reflectivity of the atmosphere of the sun's rays, if it was greater, we'd have an ice age. If it was less, we'd fry. Earth's magnetic field, if it was greater, electromagnetic storms would kill us all. If it was weaker, we'd all be fried for the sun's radiation. Ozone, if it changes 0.1%, we freeze or burn up. These are just a few of hundreds of things that are so perfectly balanced for life to exist. If you take one out, no life. So, as we have talked about, Messiah is holding everything together. Every second of your life is because Messiah, the Creator, is holding the universe together. He created it, and He continues to hold it together. This is called design by science. Design, design, ma'od. Much design, right? Okay, so we were still on Tuesday with life and plants. And before we go to the fourth day here for a little bit today, we can check another Bible code, just for fun. We did a Bible code in the first chapter, right? In Genesis 2 in Hebrew, there are 20, when it talks about the trees and the plants in chapter 2, when it goes over it, there's 25 plants and trees encrypted in the scriptures with equal distance spacing. 25 names of plants. All in the chapter about plants. And this is amazing, but in this encryption, you can have the citron, which will be coming up in Sukkot, right? The citron. Acacia, almond, wheat, dates, cedar, grapes, acacia, pomegranate, olive, pistachio, hazel, figs, oak, willow, barley are some of them that are encrypted with the equal distance spacing of the letters in the Hebrew. In and around the chapter, the verses about creating trees and plants. Okay? So it's just another astonishing example of design. With even within the surface of the text itself, you have design that would be, to say that all happened by coincidence would be stretching the brain, right? That all these 25 and 7 of those actually are the holy species of Judaism, which are also all listed in there. Which, you know, the holy species, like olives and pomegranate and wheat and barley and figs and honey from dates. Is that all 7? Did I miss something? Anyway, well, let's move on to the fourth day. We're having fun with creation. This is the day of the sun and the moon and the stars. Whoopee! And so there's nothing really to talk about with all that, so we can move to the fifth day. No, but this should be an easy, quick day, because what are you going to say about the sun and the moon and the stars? But God is building the universe, right? And you got to love the way the phrase is there. It says, and He made the stars also. Like, also He made billions and billions of stars also. And how many stars has man created? Outside of Hollywood, 0. And there's billions of stars, and it says also that God created them. So man can't create anything but our God. How over the top is He? But what we have as we continue through the 6 days of creation, you have order being added and less chaos. And so this is the original meaning of Boker and Erev, remember. Erev is chaos and Boker is order. And then it became known as morning and evening, right? But chaos being evening is because you cannot discern things anymore. It's not orderly because you lose your light. Okay, so anyway, in the seventh day, remember, there's no Erev and Boker because there is complete order and there's no more addition to it, and there never has been any addition to it since the sixth day. Okay, so verse 14, though, is when this starts out in chapter 1. This day is the lights in the heavens, and we'll talk about, it's amazing that we're coming up to the Hagim, and verse 14 is about the Moda'im, which is the Chagim, which is the holy days. And the reason we have the sun and the moon and the stars, first of all, in the Bible, is so we know the holy days of the calendar, right? So it also includes the planets in our solar system. The lights in the sky, some of them are planets. When the Shabbat rule in Jerusalem, you have to see three stars before you can go back to work. There's a fence around the Torah, you know these things. Those are probably always planets because they show up first because they're a little brighter than stars, right? So anyway, you have the lights in the sky, which includes our planets. And remember, we talked about it, one of those planets, the most important planet in Earth's mythology and history is Mars, right? We all grew up with my favorite Martian, yes. And he had two little antennas. This is how Martians look to this day. If you ever meet one, you can tell them because they have antennas and on their heads. And it was always little green men from never Venus or Saturn. It's always Mars. And there's a reason for this that we saw in Yahushua, in the Joshua adventures. And we remember we talked about Gulliver's Travels. And what does Jonathan Swift have to do with theology? And it's because he has an explanation for the long day of Joshua in the book of Joshua, when the sun stood still, as it were, and we had the longer day for the military conquest there. And it was about Mars. And so we covered that last month or 2 months ago. But what happened there was, in the old days, Mars was in a different elliptical pattern around Earth, and it came close to Earth, and it adjusted the orbit of Earth around the sun, and it actually caused the Earth to stop, slow down as Mars passed by, and then we had to, all of our ancient cultures had to change their calendars because of that. But the reason we know this may have happened is because Gulliver Travels, Swift, wrote about the two moons of Mars with much detail in one of his fables. And how did Swift know about Mars having these two little tiny moons when they hadn't been discovered yet and wouldn't be discovered yet for another century and a half after Swift lived? The reason is because Mars came so close that they could see the moons. And so it was known previous to the telescope. And this is what caused the long day of... So what we have in our culture is what I mentioned is Mars. Mars is always the one because it was considered the planet that represents judgment and war. And it still is today in Greek mythology. You have Mars representing war. And even Paul taught in Acts 17. Paul talked on Mars Hill, preach the gospel on Mars Hill, right? Because it's always Mars, because Mars is worshipped by the pagans as the planet of war because of when it came close with Joshua and Joshua won the war. Okay, anyway, we can move on from there. But Mar, in Hebrew, Mar, Mor, Mora, remember Pesach, Mora, what is Mora, Mora? It's the bitter herbs. So it kind of goes along with judgment. A bitter herb can be a judgment. And my name, actually, if you go through the Greek, Mar. See, I got Mar in my name. Mar means warrior in the Hellenistic line, if you want to go back that way. In Hebrew, it's Mordecai is what they call me. Okay, so we live in the Milky Way galaxy, and there are thousands of other galaxies. So there are a lot of stars. Did anybody notice that? Abraham couldn't count them. If you look at a telescope pictures, in the encyclopedias and all, some of these other galaxies, besides the Milky Way galaxy, is the one you look at when you're backpacking and the moon goes down and you're high out and there's this spilt milk going right over your tent. That's the Milky Way galaxy. That's what we live in, okay? And that's a galaxy, not the universe. There's millions of galaxies, and there's millions of stars in our galaxies, and so I'm talking big, right? And some of them are 2 million light years away. Some of them are 18, 25, 32, 65. We have even looked at galaxies that are 108 million light years away. You need a starship to go there, right? What does God need with a starship? Kirk's famous question to God in one of the Star Trek. Why does God need a starship? Because the universe is so big. No, it doesn't need one. Okay, so you'd notice all these, if you look in the encyclopedia pictures, you know that they all look like their tops with spinnings coming out. They all go the same direction. Why would they? And they're all about the same size. Their tails have all spun out about the same time. Well, scientists say that that proves that they were all created on the same day. Because some of them, we're seeing them 160 million light years apart. But they all look the same. So the one that's 2 million light years away should look a lot different than the one that's 106 million light years away. But they all look the same to us right now. So they were all created at the same time. Just thought I'd throw that out. It sounds kind of like chapter 1, verse 14 of your Bible. Okay, but you got to be a scientist to know these things. Right? This tells us, though, that they were all created at the same time, even though their light is coming to us at all these different light years away. Next week, we'll go to a different controversial. If you like standard street corner churchianity, don't come next week. Because I will give you controversy, something to put one more dent in your forehead to go along with all the rest of them that we have created. Okay, no pun. Okay, how big is the universe? There's almost 200 billion stars in a galaxy and about 100 billion galaxies. So how big is that? You just can't go there because our heads can't handle it. But God created it in one day, right? Created. The heavens declare his glory, which is where we'll go next week into the controversy. How can the heavens speak? But they do. And in the Hebrew, they speak, okay? Now, let's have some fun with a popular topic. E.T. We all know E.T. Go home. Yes. E.T., go home. Yeah, and you have the big ball on the end of his index finger. So what are the chances for E.T.? Well, you know it's true because we got a movie. But scientifically speaking, how many science fiction shows have we had on this? Because man automatically looks at the heavens and he says, we cannot be alone. It's just too big, right? And so this is the standard thing in man's soul is to ask this question. But scientifically, let's look at this. What is the chances of extraterrestrial intelligence? Not just extraterrestrial beings, but intelligent extraterrestrial beings, right? And so there's this scientist called Belunas from the Harvard Smithsonian Center for Astrophysics says, there is little doubt that the universe is populated with intelligences. Most of them probably far in advance of ours because we have only been around a very short time. Because science kind of figures we're the new people on the block, right? Because the Earth is considered a young planet. Smoot from Berkeley. Now, if they're from Berkeley, you got to believe them. Smoot from Berkeley says, it is a joke to think that God made the universe just for us. So, let's look at this. Here are six assumptions that the scientific community makes to justify their ET thinking. So these are six assumptions, and these are logical, and I would follow these, right? Okay, and so we assume there's nothing special about Earth. This is the first one. Wrong. Our conditions must be common throughout the universe. There's nothing special about Earth, so our conditions should be throughout the universe. So, number two, life developed very quickly on Earth, which it seems that it did. And number three, life develops just as easily on all the other planets that are common like us. And number four, given the size of the universe, these right conditions must exist in billions of planets. Billions of planets. And since our civilization is just a few thousand years old in a 15 billion year old universe, then most others would be much older. Number six, then they would have been sending radio waves, which are the perfect mode of interstellar communication. And therefore, we should be able to pick up their radio waves. This is the logical assumption. Six logical assumptions, ending with us getting this version of radio waves or TV waves from other planets. Right? Okay, so that's the first six assumptions I'll tell you about. And this brought something into our world called SETI. S-E-T-I? Yes, it's the search for extraterrestrial intelligence. So therefore, we have dishes all around the planet because of these assumptions that we should be able to hear radio waves. Now, before we go to that, let's have another equation of assumptions called the Drake equation. In 1961, science made this formula from Frank Drake's own assumptions. And this is the number N will represent the number of intelligent civilizations on other planets in our own galaxy. Not beyond our galaxy, but in the Milky Way galaxy. The number of advanced civilizations in our galaxy. The number one assumption here is the rate of star formation. And then you multiply times the fraction of stars with planetary systems, times the number of planets suitable for life, times the fraction of such planets where life does develop, times the fraction of such planets where intelligent life comes from life, times the fraction of planets where they develop technology, times the average lifetime of such civilizations. And that equals N, the number of advanced civilizations in the Milky Way galaxy. Got that? That's basic math. Now, but pay attention to the last one. Interesting, because this equation was made in 1961. What is going on in 1961? But the scientists assume, the sixth one is times the average lifespan of that civilization. In 1961, we were only a little while past the bomb, and we were in the Cold War, on the verge of extinction of our civilization. That's what they thought. So this formula assumes that all other life forms, when they get the technology to destroy themselves, will. Because we were about to. Nobody in 61 thought we'd be around this long. The scientists especially, right? Okay, so anyway, that's the last one, times the life expectancy. And so they would destroy themselves. But when I noticed this assumption, this is what I thought of. It recognized the fallen nature of man. Think about it. Why would you assume that other life forms would automatically destroy themselves if they found the technology to do so? Why would you assume that? Because the people assuming it are fallen nature people. We know in our hearts that we are evil. And so we project that on to all the other civilizations. So this is the sixth or the seventh assumption in that line, is that they'll destroy themselves and so there's nobody left anymore. But we should get their radio waves before they did that. You got it? It's not only assuming all these other things, but it's assuming the fallen nature of man. Now, Earth is unique, and my point is, man is also unique, including the fallen nature is unique. It's called sin. Okay, anyway, let's move on here. I'm about out of time. But back to Drake's formula. If they all destroy themselves, then there would be none left. Since Earth is really young, we'd be the only ones because everybody else destroyed themselves already. But if only 1% of all those civilizations from this formula learn to live with their technology, then there would be billions of these civilizations in the Milky Way galaxy. This is the math. So 1%, and we have millions or billions of civilizations in our galaxy, depending on how you plug in the numbers on that formula. So now we have two sets of assumptions for all this life out there. Two sets of assumptions, right? And we have SETI, Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. The first thing that happens with technology is you develop radio waves. As soon as you have electricity, then it's not very long before you are sending out radio waves and TV signals, right? We started doing that 60 years ago or so. It's basic. And radio waves are like eternal. They just go. TV, FM, AM, all of them, they don't stop. Once they go out there so far, they don't stop. They don't run out of energy. So it's the perfect mode of interstellar communication, okay? So many countries now have built these dishes. And even this one in Puerto Rico is 25-acre dish. You could build a city in this dish. I got a picture of it in my book here, Show Me God. It's got a picture of Albert on the front. You know our buddy Albert, nice Jewish man. But why are these dishes? There's all these dishes. What? What are they looking for? Why are they looking? And they're listening. And they're searching. Some of these dishes now scan over 2 billion frequencies every 16 seconds. They have computer programs to scan millions of channels at once over the whole radio spectrum. And so given the assumptions we just went over, it was very exciting when these first dishes went online and they pushed the button. It says on, and they pushed the button and they all, like, is it plugged in? There should be thousands of radio messages, millions of radio messages from other civilizations. On day one, first second, you should have been watching I Love Lucy from Mars or somewhere like that. Because everybody starts out with I Love Lucy. Black and white, but I mean radio signals. See? And music. And what did they hear? What did they find 50 years later? It's quiet. Quiet. So we built more dishes, better computers, year after year. Listen, listen, listen. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Not one peep. Nobody! Now, we, on the other hand, have been sending out, sending out, sending out. I Love Lucy. Bonanza. Sea Hunt, Fury, Sky King, Gilligan's Island. Who said that? See, we've been sending out all this stuff, and that means that we have sent our signals 60 light years from Earth now. 60 light years. Because our signals are strong. I mean, we got a million watts. Somebody should have at least picked ours up and sent one back. So we listen some more. Spend all this money on these dishes. So we've also sent spacecraft and satellites out of our solar system now. For years now, we got stuff out there, V'ger. You know V'ger? Another Star Trek. See, science and Hollywood and these guys, they think about this stuff and they make our great movies, right? V'ger. Carbon units are defective. They must die. But is anybody picking up our signals? And if they are, would they visit or send one back? I mean, postage included. I don't know, but are they listening to our music? Oh, God. Yes, we have been outlawed, sanctioned. Earth is no longer available. They got some of our later movies. We have been sanctioned. Okay, but scientists say that any advanced civilization should colonize the galaxy within 5 million years. And since our galaxy is 10 billion years old, our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, should have been colonized 2,000 times by now. Where are they? It's quiet. Maybe that guy that said it seems the universe was designed by somebody just for man was right. God and man created in the image of his God, for God, and the heavens declare his glory to the creation, man. When we look out there, it declares the glory of how big our God is. We're still searching for that first radio signal. But I think there is a king coming from out there to hear
before any radio signal will be found. And that will be glorious. Amen. So remember, don't come next week if you don't like controversy. Yah Varekaka Adonai Vayish Mareka. Yeir Adonai Panavaleka Vikunaka Yisa Adonai Panavaleka. Voyaseim Leka Shalom B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach Sar HaShalom. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you and lift His countenance upon you and give you peace in the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus the Messiah. Amen and amen. Shabbat Shalom.